21, verses 15 through 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this?" He said unto him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me."
A man went to a doctor because he couldn't hear. You might have heard this story. He couldn't hear anything out of his right ear. He was a bit concerned about it. So he said, "Doctor, I've got problems hearing in my ear. Can you have a look at it for me?" So the doctor has a look inside. He says to him, "It's a bit of lettuce in your ear. You've got lettuce in your ear." And the doctor says, "Is that serious?" And the doctor says, "Yeah, it's just the tip of the iceberg." That is bad, isn't it? Sort of a seasonal joke there. We all have serious conversations with people, slightly more serious than that conversation with the doctor. And life is peppered with serious conversations that we have with people, significant conversations that we have with people. Whether that's with our bank manager, whether that's with our doctor, whether that's with our spouse, whether that's with our children, whether that's with our parents, whether that's with whoever it may be, with a good friend. We can all think back to times that we've had conversations that really shape where we are today. Things that people have said that have made us the people that we are, that have helped us tremendously and given us a helping hand. This is a very significant conversation for Peter. A very significant conversation at the end of John's Gospel. Just 5 verses long. But it's a very, very significant discussion that Peter is having. And he's talking about love. It's a serious discussion, face to face, with Jesus and Peter, and they're talking about love. It's a clear theme. Jesus asks him over and over again, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, you know that I love you." Anybody here, actually, I shouldn't ask this, just show your hands, but we sometimes have conversations with people where people say, "Do you love me?" or ask or question how much we love them, or it becomes apparent that there's a discussion of how much we really care for somebody, a friend, a member of the family, and it becomes apparent that the conversation really is about how much we care for them, how much we love them. And often that comes because the person is feeling insecure in the relationship, or begins to wonder if we really do care as much as it seems. It's not obvious from our actions that we really care for them. If we really care for them, we would, I don't know, do the shopping every now and again, or take the bins out, or do the washing up every now and again, or listen to them when they're talking, or something, you know, show something, not just sit there completely ignoring them, watching the football, you know, it's something. But often it's because the person feels that we're not doing something for them. We're not acting in the right way. We've done something that's really, really hurt them. Imagine having that conversation with Jesus. Jesus is not insecure. Jesus is not feeling insecure about something, but he's turning around to Peter and saying, "Do you love me?" And as Peter, can you imagine having that conversation with Jesus, questioning how much you love him when Jesus knows all things that are going on? It's a significant conversation, a difficult conversation. How would we handle it if Jesus came up to us and said, "Do you love me?" Not how much do you love me, but do you love me? And if Jesus came to you this morning and said, "Do you love me?" What would you say? How would you answer it? There are about 4 different aspects of love that I wanted to pick out this morning. Four different parts of this that are all to do with love that I thought it'd be good for us to look at and think about. And the first one is about loving someone back. Loving in return. Loving someone back. Let's go back just a handful of days in Jesus' life, in Peter's life, maybe a week or so, but it's not too long back in Peter's life, to when Peter was gathered around a bonfire. Peter was gathered around a bonfire outside the high priest's place. And three different people said to him, "Are you a follower of Jesus?" And each time he said, "No, I don't know this Jesus. I'm not with this Jesus. I'm not one of them." The pressure was too high. The stakes were what was going to happen if he said yes? Come on. We'd have done the same, wouldn't we? In that situation, Jesus is being put on trial. Jesus is going to end badly. You know it's going to end badly. There's nobody else around. Well, there's one other disciple around, but he seems to be friends with everybody there. And somebody looks at you accusingly and says, "You're one of his disciples, aren't you? You should be up there with him." What are you going to say? Well, you should say, yes. Peter, to his shame, said, "No, I'm not his disciple," again and again. And maybe we've done that. There are places and there are times that we've done that, I'm sure. Places that we've explicitly said, "No, I'm not really." Maybe we haven't gone that far. But there are times when we've implied that we don't walk with Jesus. Times that we've tried to keep it a little bit concealed that we walk with Jesus. Times, because of the company that we're in, we kind of hope that the conversation doesn't turn to spiritual things, and it didn't, so that was good. Or times when we try and appear like other people are not quite as much of a Christian as we are, so that people don't spot it. Again, I'm not going to ask if you've done that. I think it's a common experience for many of us to be at least tempted to go that path in our lives. So what happens with this conversation with Jesus is very, very significant for a few reasons. The first thing is, Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" Peter has denied Jesus three times. Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" three times. Do you think that's missed on Peter? Three times he says, "I don't know him." Three times Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Three times. It's emphasized in the text here. We're supposed to pick this up. It says here in verse 15, Jesus asks him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" In verse 16, a second time he said to him. And then in verse 17, he said to him the third time. It says 1, 2, 3. It makes it very, very clear that there are three times that Jesus asks this question. Slight differences in the way that Jesus phrases the question, but each time it's basically, "Do you love me?" Peter denied Jesus three times. What's more, Peter denied Jesus standing around a charcoal fire. Here we've got Jesus having just finished breakfast with his disciples. It says in 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. Go back to verse 9 in this chapter, what we did last week. When they had got ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there. And that's where they cooked the fish. They're standing around a fire like Peter was standing around a fire before when he denied Jesus three times. Standing around a fire. You know, what are they doing around a fire? You know, they're not roasting marshmallows. They're standing around there talking together, sharing together. A group of people, like there was a group of people for Peter before. It brings back that whole memory of what was happening. This is something public. It feels like, from this passage, when it was read out, that it's just Jesus and Peter having a one-to-one discussion, a quiet little discussion. Yeah, they are, to the extent that this is a private discussion between the two of them. But there's nothing to suggest that they've moved away from the fire in the early morning light. There's nothing to suggest at this point that they are separate from the rest of the disciples. It is a discussion that is probably going on with other people within earshot. Yes, we get Jesus walking along the beach with Peter in a couple of verses' time. But at this point, it's still in public. Other people were there when Peter said, "I don't know him." Other people are there when Peter says, "I love you." So this is, as well as being an echo back to the things that happened in the past, It's actually a restoration for Peter's past failings. This is all about Jesus saying to Peter, what happened in the past, I forgive you for it, and I restore you, and I draw you back in. Be healed completely. Jesus heals him completely, and we'll see how completely in a moment. But Jesus is healing him for his past mistakes. Peter said some pretty amazing things in the past. There's one point a few chapters ago remember how fast John's gospel goes, or how slowly John's gospel goes at the end. This is way back in chapter 13. That's only a matter of a couple of weeks ago in Jesus' timeline and Peter's timeline. He said, I will lay down my life for you. I will lay down my life for you, Peter said to Jesus, implying that more than these others will, I will be the first to do that. Actually, he made a pretty good go of trying to do it at the point that Jesus is being arrested. He takes out his sword, chops off the high priest's ear, saying, it's sort of game on. A couple of hours later, he then starts denying Jesus around the fire. But he said that he would lay down his life for Jesus, making some strong claims. And then what happens? He denies who Jesus is. He doesn't carry it through. His heart is there to do it. His mouth is there to do it. But when push comes to shove, when it comes to that tension moment, he doesn't do it. Just like this story that Martin gave us, it went the other way around, of someone that found that the Lord was challenging this member of our congregation to share Jesus with people. And when the difficult time came, this person went and did it and took that leaflet and chatted to people. Peter found it difficult and didn't do it. And for many of us, we find the same sort of things happening. Jesus says to him in verse 15, Simon, son of John, let's look closely at how Jesus phrases the question. Do you love me more than these? More than these what? There's three things. There's at least three things that this can be. First thing it could be is these things. Your fishing net. Your fishing boat. The stuff that you use to make a living. Your livelihood. All of this stuff that you've been doing, you've been out on the lake, you've been fishing, catching fish, you've brought it in, we've eaten this fish, we've enjoyed breakfast, we've had a lovely time doing that. Do you love me more than your fishing? Do you love me more than your job? Do you love me more than your livelihood, than your income? Do you love me more than these things? Do we love Jesus more than our things? More than our job? More than our job that we're looking for, more than the job that we want to have, more than our home, more than our car, more than our bike, more than our computer, more than our clothes, more than our favourite thing. What's your favourite thing? Do you love me more than your favourite thing? Jesus is saying to us. Well, if Jesus did ask us that question, how would we respond? Having said that, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I don't think Jesus is saying to Peter, do you love me more than this stuff? I don't think he's saying that, because stuff is never really that much of an issue in the Gospel of John. That doesn't mean it's fine to have it. It doesn't mean that Jesus hasn't said, leave it behind and follow me. Of course he does, but not much is made of it in John's Gospel about it, and it would be funny for John to suddenly introduce that as a thing here. What's more, nobody's criticized Peter for going fishing earlier on. He said to his mates, do you want to go fishing? They go, yes. Jesus says, oh, lovely, some fish. Get some more. There's some fish that way. Good fish in that way. Get a good crunch of fish. Come on, let's cook them. Let's eat them. Jesus hasn't said, shouldn't have gone fishing. Jesus hasn't criticized it at all. There's no criticism over breakfast for having this fish. Lovely fish, Peter. But you shouldn't really have done it. You should have left that behind. No criticism over that. Seven of them went fishing and only Peter's picked on. It's not fair, as my daughter would say. Well, it isn't fair. That's why I think it's not likely to be Jesus challenging him over that. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus may well be saying, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? That's probably a better question. Do you love me more than you love Andrew? Do you love me more than you love John? Do you love me more than you love your friends? Do you love me more than you love your family, says Jesus? Do you love me more than you love your spouse, more than you love your children, more than you love your parents, more than you love people in church, more than you love Debbie? Do you love me more than you love these, Jesus asks us. What competes for Jesus' love in our heart? Actually, I don't think that Jesus is asking this either. It's very, very clear that we're to love others, and it's important that we love others. And I don't think there's a comparison on that kind of thing on. So what is Jesus asking? Do you love me more than these other people do? Simon, do you love me more than Andrew does, do you think? Do you love me more than Nathaniel does? Do you love me more than John does? He's the beloved disciple. Do you love him? Do you love me more than he does? What do you think, Peter? Do you love me more than any of these other disciples do? Ask Peter a couple of weeks ago, what would Peter's answer have been? Yeah, of course, I love you more than they do. You know, Peter's this man of action and say things quickly. He's been told by Jesus, when Jesus says that he is going to the cross, and Peter says, oh, don't do that, and then Jesus rebukes him. He's up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter has this idea about building booths, and God the Father says to him, Peter, you know, he's being rebuked. I think he's probably rebuked by all three members of the Trinity as it goes. Peter is always up there first and say, Peter says, I will lay down my life for you. Effectively saying, even if the other ones don't, I will. I love you so much, Jesus. I love you more than the others. He said he would lay down his life. And it implies that it's more than the other people would. Yep, I think Peter would say, I love you more than they love you. Except here, he doesn't. In verse 15, Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. His answer misses out answering that bit. Lord, you know that I love you. And he doesn't go there. He doesn't talk about more than the other disciples. He doesn't say yes more than the other disciples. Because that would have been past Peter. That would have been Peter from a few weeks ago, before denying Jesus around the fire. And he's learned something. He's learned something about himself. He's not going to say yes more than these other disciples. He's not going to say no either, because that kind of implies that he doesn't love Jesus. And he passionately loves Jesus. And it's not up to him to weigh up whether he loves it. He's just not going there. He's going to avoid that. And he avoids that in his answer. Not like a politician avoids it. Why did you say, politician, that you would do this? Haven't things proved that you were wrong? Then you get the classic politician answer. Well, let me say that under the current government, we've seen X percent growth in this and Y percent growth in this, and our mandate is to do this. Have you answered the question? No. You've just completely avoided the question and given us the answer. Peter doesn't do that. He just makes a straightforward statement. I love you. You know that I love you. It deals with the hurt of the past. It deals with it on the level of emotional healing as well. It's not just dealing with things of the past so that Peter's now moved on and is different and beginning to be reinstated, that Jesus accepts his love back, but it's dealing with the emotional hurt too. You know that memories are tied up with emotion, don't you? We don't just remember things in an abstract sort of way. A holiday from a few years ago. Time spent with family. We were at a meeting some old friends last night we haven't seen for a long time, and tied up with many of them are fond memories that have emotions attached to them. Times of joy and pleasant times of people, sometimes pain as well. But emotion latches on to that, and especially something like denying Jesus. Can you imagine how you feel about that? Can you imagine the amount of shame that Peter felt? I suspect it was difficult to stand there having breakfast with Jesus on one level, knowing what you'd said in the past. Unless this is sorted out, unless Jesus approaches this directly, it's there and it's eating away at your heart, the shame of it, the guilt of it, the pain of it, the darkness from it. We've all done things that are embarrassing. Well, have we all done things that are embarrassing? Have we all made mistakes? Are there things that we all feel ashamed of? Certainly I've done things that I'm ashamed of. I've done things that I'm embarrassed by. Jesus doesn't only heal Peter from the things that he said, but he heals Peter's heart too, over all of the emotion that's tied up with it. It's almost as if Jesus recreates the event standing around a bonfire, asking him three times. And we can tell that it begins to get hurtful for Peter, because when Jesus answers the third time, we read that Peter is hurt, verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, do you love me? It was hurtful. Not because of the particular words that Jesus used, just the fact that Jesus asked him the third time. Probably because he remembers he did something around a fire three times quite recently. And the third time it's been, and the hurt begins to come up. And the hurt comes up in Peter's heart. But what Peter does with it, that's what's important. Peter opens himself up and allows the Lord to deal with this hurt. His answer changes subtly. He doesn't just say, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, Lord, you know all things. You know me right into the depths of my heart. You know everything in my heart. Everything. You know my motivations. You know my fears. You know my worries. You know how I feel about all of this. You know how ashamed I am over this. You know how guilty I feel over this. And you know that I love you. You know everything. And Peter opens up and confesses that the Lord knows everything in his life. And at that point, he's emotionally healed from this too. Jesus knows everything. He knows how much we love him. There are parts of our life that we don't want to let Jesus into, for many of us. There are parts of our life that we keep closed off, that we say, Lord, you're not coming in there for the moment. You know, Jesus knows all about those parts of our life, don't you? I think we play this game sometimes that Jesus doesn't really know. Jesus actually knows what's going on behind that flimsy covering that we put there. You know, it's like this game of hide and seek that you play with little tiny children when if they cover their eyes, you can't see them. You know, it's that kind of thing. We think there are places that the Lord doesn't look into or act like there are places, but the Lord doesn't play that game. He knows what's going on in our lives and knows what's going on in our hearts. And he asks us and waits for us and longs for that time when we say, Lord, you know everything, and open up our hearts to him. There are places that we feel pain that are so sore and painful that we protect them. For some reason, I don't know what happened on Friday, I've hurt my knee. My knee's a little bit painful if I walk upstairs or twist it. I'm looking after that knee a little bit. I'm not twisting on it quite so much because if I do, I get a reminder not to twist on it and I try and walk on it carefully. It'll do that for a few days and then I'm sure it'll get better. But we do that, don't we? We look after things that hurt, and we look after our emotional hurts too. If we're hurt about something, we tend to place a few layers of protection over it so we're not going to get hurt in that place. If we've been hurt by somebody, we tend to be careful how we deal with that person. It's a natural human thing to do. If we're ashamed of something from the past, we layer on protection around ourselves to stop ourselves being hurt there. And Jesus wants us to open those things up to him. He does it gently. He does it carefully. He does it not with ripping things open and prodding us in the hurt. He does it gently and opens it up and deals with it. And that's what he wants to do in each of our lives. Where we may feel afraid, where we may feel unworthy, where we may feel jealous of others, whatever it may be, he wants to deal with that. He wants us to admit that there are places in our lives that the Lord knows and to open them up to him. And the fourth thing he did for Peter was brought complete healing to him. There was hurt and pain in Peter's life. He was healed of that. He made past mistakes and Jesus forgave him for those. He denied Jesus in the past. That was healed. Jesus is wonderful. And what happened? His relationship was restored with Jesus and he was closer to Jesus and they were talking together and went off down the beach talking to each other. Jesus gave Peter a job to do, restored him to a place of responsibility within the church and called him to feed his lambs. We're going on to that in just a moment. He recommissioned him, gave him something to do. So I want to say to you this morning, first thing I want to say is that Jesus is waiting to talk to us and wants to talk to us. And in fact, just like with Peter, he wants to initiate that conversation with us. To turn around to us and say, do you love me? To turn around to us and say, can we deal with that thing? I'd love to deal with that. Deal with it gently. Deal with it lovingly. Deal with it completely. But deal with things in our lives. Are we going to let him? Maybe this morning, come forward and get some prayer and ask the Lord to deal with those things in your life and listen to what the Lord is saying. Second thing that love is in this passage is love has to be carried out in action. Here's an R picture. Love needs to result in obedience. Love needs to result in us doing something. John chapter 14, verse 14. Words of Jesus spoken again just a short time before he was killed, before he was crucified. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love results in obedience. Love results in doing what Jesus says. Love results in following Jesus, obeying him. So it's not just enough for Peter to say, Lord, I love you. Jesus gives him something to do, gives him a command, gives him some place to show his obedience. And he calls on him to feed my lambs. Actions are needed. We need to obey him. Even in human relationships, we know that we're loved when somebody does something, don't we? Love works out in action. If we love somebody, we love them and we serve them and we bless them. And we love them by loving them. We don't love them by feeling love towards them. We love them by loving them. And how do we love them? We love them by serving them and blessing them and doing things for them and saying things for them and helping them and blessing them, don't we? Same for Jesus. We love him by loving him, by serving him, by obeying him. So it's doing what Jesus commands. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Using two different words, feed and tend. Two different words, lambs and sheep. Mixing them up. It's just a different way of saying the same thing, really. I don't think he's saying anything different in each of these things. He's just saying in three different ways, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Look after my people. So whatever Jesus is telling you to do, do it. There's this wonderful verse in John chapter 2. I can't remember exactly where it is. It's when the wedding at feast in Cana of Galilee, when they come up to Jesus' mother and say, you know, what can we do about this? And she says, well, whatever he tells you to do, do it. It's a great verse for us to remember as a Christian. Whatever Jesus tells us to do, do it. So is Jesus asking you to do something this morning? Third thing that loving is about is it's about loving other people. Second to our picture. It's about loving other people. It's about loving the church, loving other Christians. There was a particular calling for Peter, and that calling for Peter was a ministry towards the church, caring for sheep, caring and feeding for the lambs. God has given many of us a particular ministry to do, a particular thing, that a gift that he's placed in us. We sometimes ask the Lord, what is my spiritual gift? What spiritual gift have you given me? Because we long to have a gift. But when we know what that gift is, you know what we've got to do? Use it to bless others, not to bless ourselves. It's a spiritual gift that's used to bless others. And as we learn what our spiritual gifts are, we grow in it to bless others. And Peter, here's what his particular gift and calling is. It's ministry of feeding the sheep and feeding the lambs. So he has to do that to bless them. For many of us, it's different. It's serving refreshments. It's tidying up after church. It's serving one another. It's acting in mercy toward one another. It's praying for one another. It's having a gift of an intercessor. It's healing people. It's a ministry of healing and prayer for people for healing. It's a ministry of counseling people. It's a ministry of exhorting people, lifting people up. It's a ministry of evangelism. Whatever it may be, do it. Peter's not the Pope. Catholic reading of this text would say Peter's been called to be the Pope. Peter's been called to feed the sheep, feed the lambs. It's being said that he's to be the most important person, and then it's passed on to others. Well, there's no hint in this passage that says Peter's to do it and the others aren't. There's no hint in this passage that says that Peter's to do it and then he's to have a successor and a successor and a successor. I don't really buy into an idea of a Pope from this. I understand it as Jesus saying to Peter, Peter, you have something to do and you've got a job to do. And Peter, your job is to look after my church. And will you look after my church? One thing that I find fascinating about this is he doesn't use nouns, he uses verbs. He doesn't say to Peter, be a pastor, be a shepherd. We sometimes say that. We say, it's not about what we do, it's about who we are, it's about being. Well, yeah, on one level it is. We be and we rest with the Lord and we are in relationship with him and it's about our being. But actually it's about doing too. It's not just about being a shepherd for Peter, it's about tending the sheep, feeding the sheep and lambs. It's about doing something. It's not just about being who we are, but we have to do something. It's not be a shepherd, because you could be a shepherd without really being a shepherd. Unless a shepherd shepherds, it's not really a shepherd. You can call yourself a shepherd and wear shepherd garb. You know, Peter could have had a long-handled crook and a flat cap and a barber jacket, a Land Rover and a border collie. And then he'd have been a sheep, a shepherd, wouldn't he?
Well, unless you know how to use your border collie and your Land Rover and your barber jacket and your flat cap, you're not really, and go on One Man and His Dog, you're not really a proper shepherd. You look after your sheep. And we do. Not be a feeder, but get that milk, find that sheep, and feed that sheep. Amen. It's ministering to one another, and it's serving one another, and doing things for one another. And this is right at the heart of Jesus' love and concern for us. He loves his church. Do you know Jesus really, really loves us as a church? Do you know that? Jesus really, really loves his church. It's so important to the Lord. Feed my lambs, says Jesus. My lambs. Not your lambs, Peter. They're my lambs. We're Jesus' lambs. We're Jesus' sheep. Not Peter's, not Debbie's, not Roger's. Jesus's. And those of us who have pastoral responsibility, whether we are leaders of a congregation, leaders of an international movement, leaders of a house group, leaders of a family, part of a family, responsible for children, responsible for one other person of the church who turns to us and we pray with. Whether we pray with somebody and pastorally help somebody because we pray with them. They are not ours, they are the Lord's. And we're loving the Lord's sheep. And they're placed into our care. If you've got time after the service, have a look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. This is Peter towards the end of his life, writing about what it means to be a shepherd and telling other people to be shepherd. And talking about when the chief shepherd appears, he will reward those of us who have shepherded his sheep. And he's talking about his experiences of doing that. We haven't got time to look at that this morning. But it's about loving people. All people. Have a look at the people to your left. It's about nice people like that. Have a look at people to your right. It's about people like that. It's about people on your left, it's about people on your right, it's about people behind us, it's about all of us loving one another, caring for one another. Let's pray for those that pastor us. Let's keep praying for Debbie. Let's keep praying for Roger and Faith. Pastoring is hard work. Shepherding is hard work. Even with a Land Rover, it's hard work. And let's pray for Debbie, and let's pray for those of us that have pastoral responsibility over the congregation. And let's rejoice that we're sheep that are loved by the Lord. There's one more thing. There's one more thing that love is about in this passage. And this is hard. It's about loving to death. Shepherds die. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. Actually, that sounds a bit like Peter, doesn't it, as a hired hand at the denial of Jesus. When he sees the time coming and runs away to avoid being killed, he's acting like a hired hand, not a shepherd. And Jesus is restoring him at this point and saying, become a shepherd again. I ask you to be a shepherd. I commission you to be my shepherd. You are not a hired hand. That is not your identity. Your identity is a shepherd, but with that territory goes dying for me. And Jesus then says to him the following words. Very truly I say to you, in verse 19, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. When you're younger, you dress yourself. Peter's been dressing. He's been girding himself. We read a couple of verses ago when he was in the boat. He saw Jesus on the land and he put some clothes on because he was there with very few clothes on fishing. He girded himself, jumped in the water and swam and met Jesus. He dressed himself and he went where he wanted to go. Jesus is saying the time is coming in the future when others will dress you and take you where you do not want to go. It's a calling to death. He said this in verse 19 to indicate the kind of death by which he, Peter, would glorify God. It's about Peter's death. And in the end, he's going to go where he doesn't want to go, and others are going to take him in that place. Peter claimed that he would have the initiative in death. He said that I will die for you, Jesus. I decide that I will die for you, Jesus, meaning in the next few weeks, as soon as things are getting difficult, I'm going to lay my life on the line for you. And as the soldiers come towards Jesus, you know, Jesus has spoken to them, they've already collapsed down, but Peter takes out his sword and attacks the servant of the high priest. I'm going to die before Jesus dies. Now I decide, says Peter. Jesus says, you may well die for me, but you're not going to decide when and how, Peter. Someone else is going to decide that. Someone else is going to lead you by the hand, and you're going to die for me at a later time. And that is the words of Jesus spoken over Peter that hung over his life for 30-odd years. 30-odd years he knew he was going to die. Jesus has said to him, you are going to die for me as a martyr. And that was hanging over Peter. How did Peter feel in Acts chapter 12, do you think, when he goes into prison? Read the bit when James is killed with the sword and they arrest Peter and put him into prison. What's Peter thinking? This is it. Maybe. Maybe he doesn't. Maybe he raises up in faith and says, this is not the time. And he prays, and what happens? Someone comes and takes him by the hand, an angel, and takes him out of the prison to safety. But Peter did die, and church tradition says that he was crucified, which is just what the Lord said would happen. Stretch out your hands. He will stretch out your hands, which many people, right from the church fathers, have thought means to be crucified. And although it says you will stretch out your hand and then be led to death, so it's the wrong way round, stretching out hands, it's sort of before the dying bit, actually that's what happened. You stretched out and had your hands attached to a part of the cross which you walked with to the place of crucifixion and then were hoisted up onto the vertical piece. He's going to die. And he's going to die a death of crucifixion. Stretch out your hands. And then Jesus says to him two words at the very end of the passage. Follow me. It's a path that Jesus went, was a path to death. And he calls us to follow him. He calls us to follow him. And that's all of us in this room. He calls us to follow him. And that's the final thing about love that I want to say this morning. It's loving Jesus to death. Following him wherever it takes us. Wherever it takes us. For some of us in this room, it may well be to death. For some of us in this room, it may well not be to death. But we're called to follow the Lord Jesus wherever he takes us. Are you going to do that? Are we going to do that? Follow the Lord wherever he takes us? Because that's what loving the Lord is about. It's about going wherever the Lord takes us and trusting him. Trusting him enough to have him take us by the hand and lead us into our future. In a future that's the place that the Lord is going to take us. Because if we go into death with the Lord, then are we lost? The best place to be is as the Lord takes you into the place that he wants you to be. And to even die for the Lord is a good thing. For Peter, for us. We need to trust the Lord in that. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you love us with a love that never fades, that never decreases. You love us with a love that is complete and a love that is total. You've given your life for us and you've blessed us with so much. Thank you for the church that we have here and the blessing that that is. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for new life. Thank you, Lord, for Peter. Thank you, Lord, for the apostles and the testimony that they brought and the way that you used them to build the church. And we bless you and thank you for the many ways you've poured your love upon us. And Lord, we want to say we love you. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Help us to say with all of our heart that we love you. Help us to grow in our love for you day by day. And Lord, if for any of us this morning you are asking us whether we love you, then help us to respond and to pray with others about this. If there are things in our past, Lord, that you are wanting to deal with, then I pray this morning that you will draw us into that place where you can begin to deal with them. We want, Lord, you to deal with things in our life that need to be dealt with. Things that are hanging over in our lives, things that are painful, things that have got to be dealt with from the past. We love you, Lord, and we trust you, and we ask that you would deal with those things in our lives. And Lord, for those of us that have been told by you, there's something that we have to do. There's a particular thing you're calling us to obey you in. Help us to obey. Even this morning, help us to obey. Help us to love one another, to shepherd the sheep, to bless one another, and to love you by loving one another. And to see the good and to see the blessing for one another. And help us to do more and more of that, Lord, I pray. Stir up that love for each other among us as a congregation. And let that love grow. Let that love grow as we bless one another. And Lord, we want to follow you wherever you lead us. And Lord, for those of us that are finding that hard at the moment, a calling from you that is a hard one to follow, would you help us to follow you in that? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.